Well, good morning. We're so glad to have you here at Reston Bible Church. I've had a couple of comments from folks wondering if I had retired over the last couple of weeks. That is not the case. We are in the middle of a series in the Holy Spirit. It's our summer series. We've had a lot of different speakers. Mark Petersburg did an amazing job the first week talking about the Holy Spirit as part of the Trinity. One of the foundational truths of our faith is that we believe in the Trinity. This isn't a problem for us. It's difficult to us to explain, but oftentimes we just like, yeah, let's not talk about that. I don't really know how to explain all that. But the reality is the Trinity is a critical foundational piece of our faith. God was internally loving from eternity past. God doesn't rely on us. It's not as if he created us so that he had something to love. He had never been loving before. The love of God rests within himself, and we are an outgrowth of that love. And the Trinity and the Holy Spirit's role in that is a critical foundational piece that Mark talked about. The second 2 weeks, Pastor David Wright talked about the work of the Holy Spirit, the initial work of the Holy Spirit. Then the second week, the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, did an amazing job. A couple people wondered if he's going to be taking my place anytime soon. The answer to that is no, unless the Lord takes me this week. You know, I don't know, but did a great job, really encouraged by him as he's come on our team a year ago. Really has blessed us. And then last week, Dr. Nanigan, one of the most gifted communicators, certainly one of the funniest communicators, I will not be able to compete with that today, talked about Holy Spirit and prayer. Today we're going to be talking about walking in the Spirit. If you have your Bible, please turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to arrive there in just a few moments, and we're going to talk from 16 through verse 25. We do have several more weeks left in the series on the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. We're going to talk about freedom in the Spirit. And I want to let you know that our fall series that we're going to kick off in September is going to be on hope. Hope in a difficult world. We're going to do 6 weeks on hope, be praying about that. We all could use just a little more hope, could we not, as we try to navigate life in this world. Okay, Galatians 5, walking in the Spirit, our title for today is Keep in Step. Keep in step. Keep in step with the Spirit, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. As a follower of Christ, you want to follow Jesus. You want to do the right stuff. But this tension between the flesh and the Spirit, well, that's a problem. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. In Christ, we have freedom. We're not under that anymore. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. This is not a complete list, he's saying. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who live this way on a consistent, ongoing basis cannot possibly be true followers of the living God and will not make it into heaven. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. These are fruit of the Spirit. They grow out of who we are in Christ. There's no law against those things for sure. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also, here it is, keep in step with the Spirit. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to gather. And I pray that our series up to this point, our four previous weeks, and now in our fifth week, that this time as we study the Holy Spirit, that it's not just been a perfunctory duty. It's not just been information, although it's been a lot of information. That it's been instructive on how it is that we are to live in the Spirit. A lot of misunderstanding today about the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer and how this plays out in the day-to-day. We're going to talk about that today. I pray, Father, that you would be here through the power of your Spirit, that we would learn and that we would live differently. We pray in your name. Amen. There are four elements of this passage that we're going to talk about, and then three applications for today. So the four elements that we're going to talk about today, the first is the walk through life, that the passage talks about moving forward. Remember, Dr. G talked about that last week. He referenced this verse. He said, life is moving in a direction. We're going to talk about that. The second thing we're going to talk about, as we move forward, there's this battle between the flesh and the spirit. We live in this broken world. We're part of the broken world. We live in unredeemed flesh. Our flesh isn't going to be fully redeemed until we get to heaven in our glorification, our new body. But we are to live by the Spirit as new creations in Christ, and there's a struggle there. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. Number three, we're going to talk about walking in the flesh. Then we're going to talk about walking in the Spirit and how we navigate that, what that looks like in daily living. And then we're going to answer the question, what does this mean for you and for me today? As we walk out of the door, are there things, Pastor, that you can share with us about how we can think differently and live differently so that we can be better at walking in the Spirit? And the answer to that is yes, that's what we're going to do today. So number one, we are on a walk through life. Verse 16 says, but I say walk in the Spirit. There are four words that reference forward movement. The first one is walk. It's peripateo, and it means literally to walk or traverse. It means exactly what you think it means, but it can also metaphorically refer to daily practical living. It's the consistent movement through life. If I say, what is your walk like? There is something that characterizes your walk, a series of things that characterize your walk, your forward movement. What are those things? And this verse is telling us that we are to walk, move forward consistently in a way that's in conjunction with the movement of the Spirit. Verse 18 says that we are to be led by the Spirit. Verse 25 says that we are to live by the Spirit. And then verse 25 also says in our title for today, keep in step with the Spirit. The word is stoikeo. It means to hold firm, to confirm, to walk in a straight line. In another verse in the Bible, a different kind of rendering of the same word indicates kind of like moving forward like an army. If you see a vast army all walking in unison and step with one another, that's what this is like. Hold true to being in consistent forward movement together. One of those verses is Philippians 3:16. In the New King James Version, it reads a little bit more like the Amplified Version, honestly. But it says, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already, what we have already attained, that is alignment with Jesus Christ, let us walk by, here it is, the same rule. Stoikeo, hold true, hold the line. Let us be of the same mind. And now the word mind, you're going to see multiple times through our time together, because much of what we're going to talk about today in walking with the Spirit has more to do with the mind than anything else. Pastor David talked a couple weeks ago about cautioning us to want to move forward in experience and in feelings. Feelings aren't a bad thing, but they are unreliable. We move forward with our mind, and if our feelings catch up, if our experience catches up, great. But nothing should violate the mind in alignment with the Holy Spirit. We have been adopted into the family of God. We were orphans, and now we're not. We need to live in our mind as adopted children of the living God and seek to shed the flesh, which is in alignment with this world. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk, move forward, it's the same word, peripateo, by faith and not by sight. The Bible says that we are to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, not on our circumstances, not on what's going on around us. That's real, but God transcends all of that. We can see our life in walking in the Spirit through the lens of the triumph of Jesus Christ, and not simply through the challenges that we face in this life. Today's purpose is to really answer the question, how are we walking? How are you walking in this forward movement through life? Another metaphor, of course, is the running race. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 says that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. How are you running? Are you running in such a way? With the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but when my kids were little, when they were in elementary school, we had field day at school. And it was all series of games, different stations, and parents would oversee these different stations. And you remember the one where kids had to put their forehead on a baseball bat, and then they would spin several times around the baseball bat, and then they had to run down the field to the other end. How sadistic is that of the teachers to do? Right? You have kids falling, and you're like, this is an awful, awful game. One of the traditional stations, of course, is the three-legged race. It's a three-legged race. Not only are we in a race, if I could take some pastoral license and translate 1 Corinthians 9:24 a little differently, it would say, don't you know that all with the Holy Spirit are in a three-legged race? A three-legged race. Two tied to one another, running down the field together. How do we run in conjunction with the Holy Spirit? Don't you know that all are in a three-legged race?
Keep your arm around him, Zach. Stand up, Drew, stand up. Put your arm around him. You can stack. Put your arm around him.
Good job. Go, Jay, go.
Zach, you got to work together. Try to work as a team. What? She's like, no running, no running.
Good job. Good job. There you go.
You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like the Holy Spirit is moving forward, and I'm trying to keep up and keep in step, and I feel like the Holy Spirit's saying, will you please keep in step? Keep in step. We are on a walk through life. We are in a race. We are in a three-legged race, and we have to keep in step. Number two, not only are we on a walk through life, on a journey forward movement through life, that in this journey there's a tension between the flesh and the spirit. Galatians 5 again says, but I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. There are these two realities that we face. We are clean in Jesus Christ. We stand righteous before Him. And yet this new creature in Jesus Christ is trapped in a fallen body that will ultimately be renewed one day. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. As adopted children, your identity is in Jesus Christ. We are rescued from this world, but we have to each and every day consider the flesh dead and alive to Christ. There's good friends of ours that live here in Loudoun County, just down the road, in Belmont Country Club. They have three children. Their oldest is a biological daughter who looks just like the mother, a tall blonde. Their second child, their middle child, is a son. He's adopted from Ethiopia. And then their daughter, their youngest, is also adopted of a variety of Asian mixture along the way. They kind of look like in their family picture, they could just sing, we are the world, right there, just the five of them. Well, their middle child, their son, was adopted from an Ethiopian orphanage when he was 6 years old. He moved to America. He got a new name. He got a new identity. He got a new home. But this young man was still living his old life. He was still metaphorically living in the flesh. He had everything he could ever possibly want, and yet he was hoarding and hiding food. He was lying and he was stealing because he had not apprehended what was rightfully his as an adopted child in this family. It took several years for him to come to grips with the reality of who he is, the new life that he has and has been given. It took a couple of woodshed opportunities between him and Dad to come to the reality you are a loved, adopted son. You can stop living this way. The good news is he is a rising junior or senior, I'm not sure, at a very prestigious college. He is part of ROTC. He is well on his way to becoming a surgeon, an accomplished musician, because he has fully apprehended his adoption into a new family. And each and every day, you and me, we have the opportunity to live by the flesh in the old life, or to embrace the life that we have been given in Jesus Christ. The choice is up to us. In Galatians 3, earlier in the same book, Paul says to the church with incredible frustration, he says, "Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" By faith, of course. He knows that. "Are you foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh? Do you believe that you can go back by human effort and live according to the flesh, as pathetic as that will ever be, and stand righteous before God? No, it's impossible. Stop trying." Stop trying. The great reformer Martin Luther talked about this tension of the flesh and the spirit and the challenge that we face each and every day. And he coined a phrase, and it's in Latin, it's simul justus et peccator. And it means at once justified and a sinner. At the same time, we stand righteous before the living God, but we still sin, and we still can sin, and we can still choose to do it. Jesus' righteousness is imputed to us. Our sin is imputed to him. He is no more a sinner than we are fully righteous because of the exchange. We stand righteous before God, and each and every day we need to apprehend the righteousness that is ours as adopted children in Christ. James chapter 3, verse 14 and 15 says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly," that is the world system. "It is unspiritual," that is the flesh. "It is demonic," that is of the devil. And these three work together each and every day to try to keep you and me from walking in the Spirit and embracing our adoption. These three work together to discourage us and encourage us to walk in the flesh. This is true and comes alive in Romans chapter 7, where Paul talks about this inward challenge. And finally he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And of course it's Jesus. It's only Jesus. And then Romans 8:1, it says, "There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ." In the midst of this struggle, this battle that we face every day between the flesh and the spirit, at the end of the day, there's no condemnation for us. But we have to choose to live in the Spirit. May I remind you that there are three elements to our salvation. There's the moment of justification when we met Jesus Christ and we were transferred from death to life and the penalty of sin was removed from us. Then we launch on a journey that we are in right now in this life called sanctification, whereby we become conformed over time to the image of Jesus Christ in fits and starts, forward and backward, one step forward, two steps back, but ultimately to be conformed to his image, which is the third part of our salvation, which is our glorification when we get to the other side. But until then, we are in this journey. Some people experience some transformation right away. "I used to cuss like a sailor, and then I gave my life to Jesus, and I never cussed again ever." And some of us are like, "Whew, I wish that was me." And other times, things are a process of a journey. Some of us are still struggling with the anger problem that we had before Christ, and hopefully it's getting better, but we still battle that. Your identity is not a sinner, although you sin. Your identity is adopted child of the living God. And will you choose to embrace that today? I remember when our family all came to faith in Jesus Christ. I was 16, the first member of my family to accept Christ. Shortly thereafter, all the other five members of my family committed their lives to Jesus Christ, including my parents, who were 40 years old at the time. And one of the greatest challenges my dad had in the first couple of years of his walk with Jesus Christ was the fact that he just could not give up smoking. He'd been smoking since he was a teenager. Now he's 40 years old. And he just woke up every day feeling like a horrible Christian, that he couldn't really be a true Christian because he couldn't give up smoking. He was so addicted. And finally, he was forced to do so after five heart attacks and some other health challenges. The doctor said, you got to make the decision. And he did. He finally did. But every single day of the rest of his life, after dinner, he craved a cigarette. Every day. The journey is often challenging to put behind the things of the flesh and embrace our identity as an adopted child of the living God. First, we are on a walk through life. Second, there is the flesh and the spirit. Third, we can walk in the flesh. Now, in the Bible, in the New Testament, the word flesh is the Greek word sarx, and it has several different renderings or meanings. The first is just the physical body. Remember when Jesus was resurrected from the dead and he appeared to his disciples and he said, for spirit, in Luke 24, he says, for the spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. I have flesh and bones. It's just flesh. I have a body. Second, it can mean human effort. Earlier in this book, Galatians 3, chapter 3, it says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh or human effort? Overwhelmingly, the primary use for our purposes is flesh, meaning the unredeemed nature, that part of us that still lives connected to this world, which is the focus of this chapter, and we can walk in this way. Galatians 5:24 says, and those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. We have to choose every day to see this flesh dead. Like my family friend who grew up in an orphanage in his early life and was adopted to a new life, we can choose to go back to the old chains of what it was like to live before Jesus, before we were adopted. You know, in this passage, there are a lot of ugly words that are referred to as the fruit of the flesh, the outgrowth of the flesh. When we live in the flesh, there is fruit that occurs. And a couple of the words are so ugly, you're like, that's not me. That's not even close to me. But if we go through, if we're honest and we go through this list, there's plenty that is me in my flesh. Impurity, sensuality, idolatry. And can I say that every single one of us is an idolater? We can turn anything into an idol. We can turn our marriage into an idol. We can turn our family into an idol, or our job into an idol, or anything that's good, we can turn it into an idol before Jesus Christ. Sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. We all can choose to return to the orphanage of the flesh, or live as the adopted children of the living God. You know, even people who do good are living by the flesh. The Bible tells us that no goodness is good enough in the eyes of the living God. I was talking to a new friend that I made in the gym. You're like, all of your illustrations come from the gym. I'm like, yeah, that's one of my primary places to engage people who don't know Jesus. And my workouts often end up being twice as long because of it. I was talking to a friend who's Buddhist. And I was asking him the foundation of Buddhism. He said, of course, many of you know that the ultimate goal is to reach nirvana. And through a series of reincarnations, as you do better and better at laying down your life and putting yourself aside, you evolve up, if you will, in this process until you disappear into the meaningless corporate nothingness of the universe. What? Your goal in life is to disappear into the meaningless corporate nothingness by being a better person each iteration of your journey? I'd rather not be under that pressure at all and be able to have a real relationship with a real God. I asked him, how is it that an impersonal God can generate personal beings? He didn't have an answer for that one. Because it's not true. It's not reality. God isn't a force. God is a person. And God has said that in Jesus Christ, you can set aside all of that worthless human effort to gain my favor. You don't have to do it. And you don't have to suffer under the flesh when you fail, which you do. I was wondering, does he really lay down his life that often? I should just ask him if I can work in on the piece of equipment that he's on to see if he'll let me do it. Because he should. If he's laying down his life every day. That was funnier in the earlier service. Okay. We walk in the flesh or we walk in the spirit. We are on a journey. We are on a journey. There's the flesh and the spirit. We can choose to walk in the flesh. And finally today, point number four is we can walk in the spirit. We can keep in step. There are four words in this passage, as I have stated earlier, that refer to moving forward in life. The first is peripateo, practical daily living, consistent living. The second word is led, which is ago, which is a passive word, to undergo a course of action. This is the Holy Spirit. He leads me. The third is live, the word zao, to become alive in a transcendent manner. Only the Holy Spirit can regenerate us so that we have the power to live this life in a transcendent manner. And then fourth is to keep in step, stoikeo, to be in alignment with, to be in that three-legged race with God together, moving forward. And the fruit of all of that is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. We don't try to be loving. We don't try to be patient. Those should be natural outgrowths of what it means to pursue Jesus, live in tandem with the Holy Spirit. Then those things become a part of who we are. The idea of fruit is vivid in the Bible. An apple tree doesn't try to produce apples. It doesn't go, and out pops an apple, right? It doesn't do that. It has healthy soil. It has the right light. It has the right nutrients. It has water. And when it has all of that, out pops apples as a natural outgrowth of what it means to be healthy. Should you consider whether you're loving or whether you're patient or whether you're joyful? Sure. But the solution isn't to go, I'm going to be more joyful today, by golly. I need to pursue Jesus and say, Jesus, through the power of your Holy Spirit, produce joy in me as I pursue Jesus. See, walking in the Spirit can be a challenging thing in this world. But Jesus said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. What does a helper do? Anyone? Help! That wasn't a trick question. What does a helper do? A helper helps. He is there to walk alongside. GotQuestions.org, an excellent resource if you've never heard of it, says that the Holy Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, means that we yield to his control. We follow his lead. We allow him to exert his influence over us. To walk in the Spirit is the opposite of resisting him or grieving him. In August, I will be doing my 109th wedding as a pastor over 26 years. I've been to a lot of weddings, obviously. I've been to a lot of wedding receptions. And I've seen a lot of first dances of couples at their wedding reception. And most of them are absolutely awful. Most of the ladies find themselves dancing with lurch, right? Just kind of going like this. Or she's got her hands around his neck and they're just going in a circle. And if they're smart, they've taken a few lessons and they just do the same three moves over and over and over again, waiting for the song to be over because that's all they know. That's all they know. If you're getting married anytime soon, you also know that more recently, it's much more common for the whole couple's first dance to be well choreographed with multiple different songs that may include multiple members of the family. If you don't know what I'm talking about, YouTube it or something, because it's quite a sight to behold. My niece just got married, and there was about 10 people involved, and it was highly choreographed moves from one song to another. I think my son and my wife are in cahoots about that for his wedding, and he's not even dating anybody yet. Okay. My parents were two of the best dancers I've ever seen in my life. My parents grew up in the 50s. Mom with her bobby socks and her poodle skirts, you can picture. They were amazing on the dance floor. Today it's called swing dancing. Back then it was called jitterbugging. And they knew what they were doing. My dad was 6'2". My mom's 5'2". And he could whip her around that floor like nobody's business. And God help the 10 people at the end of the dance floor if they missed a catch, because she'd been like a human bowling ball knocking down 10 pins worth of people. And it is a sight to behold. But you know what? My mother, she could also get out on the dance floor with almost any man who was a good dancer, because my mom was a good follower. She learned how to discern very quickly in a very short period of time how this guy dances, how he leads, and how she is to follow. Didn't take long at all. And our job is to move through this life in tandem with the Holy Spirit, being able to follow his lead on every turn. Your life is moving in a direction. Your life is moving forward in one way, shape, or form. That's the walk through life. Number two, this life is moving forward in alignment with the flesh or the spirit, and those two are in tension with one another. We talked about walking in the flesh. We talked about walking in the spirit. And now I want to talk about three things, three applications, three thoughts about when we walk out of the door today, how we can live differently, how we can understand more effectively to walk in the spirit. You know, your life is moving forward according to your strongest thoughts. Let me say that again. Your life is moving forward according to your strongest thoughts. What are your strongest thoughts? What are your strongest thoughts about God? What are your strongest thoughts about you? What are your strongest thoughts about life? How you see life? Are they in alignment with God? The singular way to have your strongest thoughts be in alignment with God as you move forward in life is point number one in our application, which is that we need to renew our minds in the Word of God daily. We need to renew our minds in the Word of God daily. Are your strongest thoughts about God in alignment with the Word of God? Are your strongest thoughts about you in alignment with God's word and who he says you are? If you struggle with thoughts about you, negative thoughts about you, about your past or what you've done, or the temptations that you have, those are not in alignment with the Holy Spirit. You are not walking in the Spirit when you are dominated by thoughts that are inconsistent with the Word of God and what the Word of God says about you. And you're like, great, I feel so much better about myself now, knowing that you've just wagged your finger at me. No. That's not the way I want you to perceive this. If you have struggling thoughts, then you need to identify what they are and submit them to the Holy Spirit. Some of us in the room today need to pursue a counseling relationship with someone so that we can understand the source, the fuel of the thoughts that we have, perhaps about ourselves or about life, that are inconsistent with the Word of God, and from the source, what's brought those to be in my journey to where I am today. No shame in that. No scolding in that. God wants to release you from thoughts that are out of alignment with His Word through the power of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes that journey is a bit circuitous. Sometimes that journey feels like a little bit of off-roading. Sometimes that journey is challenging. Sometimes we don't wake up tomorrow and have the pure thoughts of the Scripture and the Holy Spirit. It's a process, and it's called sanctification. The Holy Spirit, in John 14, it tells us that when He comes, He will bring to remembrance all that I have taught you, which requires that we understand and know all that He has taught us. God, through the Holy Spirit, cannot bring to your remembrance something that you do not know. Now, I will grant it to you that here periodically, God may insert a thought into your mind, that He may give you the answer to a question, or He may guide you specifically in a moment that isn't 100% reflective in His Word, but I would say to you that the overwhelming majority of the time, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to remind me where I should be going in this forward movement that I am on. Mark Petersburg, in his first week on the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, said, God is using the written Word through the power of the Holy Spirit to transform you into the image of the living Word, that is Jesus Christ. I agree. And it's a matter of the mind. Romans 8 says, for those who live according to the flesh will set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 10, that we are to take captive every thought. Thoughts occur in the mind and make it obedient to Christ. What's obedient to Christ? Consistent with His Word. Do not be conformed to the world, Romans 12 tells us. Be transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind. Colossians 3, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Have I made the point? It's about the mind. It's about the mind. Your thoughts, your life is moving, in the direction of your strongest thoughts. John Milton, 17th century poet, wrote the longest poem on record, I do believe, called Paradise Lost, about the fall of Adam and Eve and the interrelationship with the devil and so forth. And he says this of the mind. He says, the mind is its own place and in itself can make a heaven of hell, a hell of heaven. And it all depends on what's going on in your mind and how in alignment it is with the Word of God. You can take a heaven and you can turn it into hell. I can turn it into hell because of a bad perspective, because of the thoughts that are in my mind that are inconsistent with the Word of God. And I can take this hell of a place called earth and I can rise up and live in the heaven of God, but here on this earth, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the renewal of my mind. Number one, if you're going to walk in the Spirit in your life today, it's only because you renew your mind daily in the Word of God. Number two is learn to discern. Learn to discern, learn to discern. And there are three things you need to discern. Number one, you need to discern your own heart and your own deceptive heart patterns. You have sin patterns in your life. We all do. They are consistent over time. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you should be able to look and identify your own weaknesses, your own sin patterns. It's not a surprise. And if you're puzzled by it, just ask those who are near you. I'm sure your spouse would be happy to share with you what your sin patterns are, because they certainly know. And you will not be able to renew your mind and live consistently until you have identified your own fleshly patterns. You need to discern that. And the life situations that poke at those patterns. Number two, you need to discern the the strategy of the enemy for you. I believe that the enemy, just like God has a plan and a strategy and a journey for you uniquely, the enemy has a unique journey for you. And it's also in accordance with your weaknesses. He knows what they are. And he's going to capitalize them on them on any opportunity that he has. What are the enemy's patterns for you? And over the course of time, you can go, I see where this is going. No. I'm not giving into my flesh, and you have no place in this. Talking to the enemy, no. And then you need to discern the Holy Spirit. You need to discern the journey of the Holy Spirit with you. Charles Stanley, well-known preacher, says the Holy Spirit will often direct us through inclinations. Through those still small voices. Remember the story of Isaiah with the big storm and the thunder and the earthquake and so forth. And it said God was not in any of those. He was in the whisper. He was in the quiet breeze. The Holy Spirit is not going to shout above the rest of the noise in your life. And that is why daily renewing yourself in the scripture is so critical. Do not rest on yesterday's manna for today. Remember the manna of the Old Testament? They couldn't store it up. And it was an illustration that God was using of daily reliance on him. Daily reliance on him. I do want to give one word of caution before we wrap up for today related to the idea of discerning the inclinations of the Spirit. There's a growing thing known as listening prayer today, and I'm all about listening. We all listen. All of us listen. One of the great challenges with the growing listening prayer movement is where people often end up is they end up going into a quiet time with God and they end up saying, God, speak to me. Tell me what I should do today. And the first thing that comes across their mind, they're going to assume is from the Holy Spirit and they're going to go do it. This is not biblical. This is not biblical. We have several dynamics going on at the same time within us. We have our flesh that's speaking to us too. We have the enemy that's got his input into our hearts and our minds. And we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will never guide you to do anything that is inconsistent with his word. He will never do that. That's why it's so important to be in the word. And over the course of time, as you discern your flesh, as you discern the enemy, and as you discern the Spirit's voice will be lifted up above the others. And I'm not talking about an audible voice. I've heard people periodically who've heard an audible voice from God, and I'm not saying that never happens. It's never happened to me, and I don't desire it. Because the Spirit speaks to me on the ongoing journey and the inclinations of my heart as I study his word, as I discern my flesh, as I discern the journey, the leading of the enemy, if you will, and what's the voice of the Holy Spirit. We all need to do that. Because as Dr. Tony Evans said, the Holy Spirit is a person to be known, not a force to be utilized. The Holy Spirit is a person to be known, to be related to be interacted with. And let me just say this. The hardest times for us to discern the movement of the Holy Spirit, the inclination of the Holy Spirit, it's an acrostic. It's halt. These should cause us to halt. It's when we're hungry, when we're angry, when we're lonely, and when we're tired. And in those moments, discerning and responding to the Holy Spirit is especially challenging. Where we are more likely to respond in the flesh. You're driving along the road. Somebody wants to merge in. You have a choice. You can let them in, or you can speed up so that they can't get in. And I know many of us, we speed up. Confession. I get in the line at the grocery store. The person behind me has so few, just a few items. And I, in my mind, this little nudge says, let them go in front of you. And I respond, I don't want to let them go in front of me. I was here first. And let me just tell you that responding to those very small prompts of the Spirit to love other people are foundational. They don't seem like a big deal. No one would ever know if you did them or not, but they are foundational. If we are going to respond to the Holy Spirit in the difficulties of life, when I am hungry, when I'm angry, when I'm lonely, and when I'm tired. If I can't let the guy in front of me into traffic so that I arrive 3 seconds later than I would have otherwise, I am not going to respond well when someone hurts me, when someone is unkind to me, when I'm angry. Learn to respond to the Holy Spirit in the things that are inconsequential in life, as it were. Oh, but it might be consequential to the person that you serve, that you have compassion for, that you love that day. We need to renew our minds in the Word daily. We need to learn to discern. And third and finally, we need to seek wise counsel. We need to seek wise counsel. The Bible says, for two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. What that means is that God does something unique and powerful when people gather. He's able to show up and work and move and guide us and lead us when we are together and more effectively than when we're alone. Does that mean the Holy Spirit's not with us when we're alone? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying when we're together, something happens there. He moves in a way that makes it easier for us to discern and check out that leading and movement. Proverbs 15 says, wise counsel, without wise counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Galileo, famous astronomer, physicist from the late 1500s, early 1600s, says, I do not feel obligated to believe that the same God who has endowed us with sense, reason, and intellect has intended us to forego their use. And when we are together, we have a kind of discernment through all that God has given us to help all of us move forward in understanding how to discern the movement of the Holy Spirit. My hope for you today, and it is in our journey through the study of the Holy Spirit, that we all keep in step with Him far more effectively moving forward. We will keep in step far more effectively moving forward when we renew our minds daily in the Word of God, when we learn to discern our own flesh, the enemy, and the Holy Spirit, and the interplay between those in our daily living, we will be more effective in discerning the movement of the Holy Spirit. And when we seek wise counsel, when we check it out, when we say, hey, I feel like God is leading me in this way. Can we talk about that? And you have your friend, your trusted confidant, your mentor who says, you know, I would move forward with that. Or let me say, this is a check that I have in my spirit about that. Let's have a conversation, that we might walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here today. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you do instruct us and lead us and guide us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that as a follower of Christ, each one here today, you would help us to keep in step with you. And Father, for those who do not know Jesus Christ here today, I pray, Lord God, that by your power, they would first do business with Jesus so that they can then have the Holy Spirit living within them so that they can indeed walk in the power of that Holy Spirit. God, may they accept Jesus as their Savior today so that they might walk in the Holy Spirit moving forward. We pray in your great name. Amen.